God speaks to us from his word today in Matthew chapter 18, verses 24 through 35. That's Matthew 18, verses 24 through 35. When he began to settle accounts with his servants, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe me." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, so I want you this morning to go back in time. I want you to try to remember the first time you ever apologized. Or maybe at least the first one that you can remember. So take a second and think back. When was the first time that I can remember apologizing? I did that this week. The first one I can remember is when I would have been about 4 years old. My mom was working as a florist in like a little flower like gift shop, and it must have been around Christmas time because there was, you know, a tree and they were selling ornaments off the tree that you could, you know, pick one or whatever. And there were these little soldier kind of nutcracker guys that I thought were pretty cool, and I wanted them, and my mom said no, I couldn't have them, so I stole them. I stole like three or four. I pulled them off the tree. Just put them in my pocket and took them home. Well, so my mom, of course, walks into my room at some point later and sees me playing with these things that she'd said I couldn't have. And where did I get them? And, you know, I'm sure I tried to come up with something, but it didn't work out very well. And she recognized that I had stolen them. And I just remember later her coming and telling me, "Well, I've called the owner of the shop and she's on her way over here to our house, and you're going to give those back to her and you're going to apologize." And that was a terrifying moment, right? I mean, as a four-year-old, just getting caught red-handed and having to face the person that you stole from. And my memory is a little fuzzy about the remainder of the details of that conversation. But I do remember the woman. At least my memory was that she was not as gracious as I hoped she would be about it. Maybe I'll just say that, okay? I don't remember. I mean, I remember a whole lot of like kind of griping, not necessarily yelling, just anger and less grace and mercy. That's at least my memory of it. I'm sure it was distorted. I was four. It probably wasn't near as bad as I made it out to be in my memory, but it definitely was not one of those like sitcoms of the 80s, right, where the soft music plays and everybody learns their lesson and everybody hugs it out at the end and we're on, next time we'll know better, dun da da. You know, it was not one of those moments in my life. And so it was not great. It was just not great. And so I don't know why, but for whatever reason, that became one of those core memories for me where I think it led to me a desire to avoid getting caught, a desire to avoid apologizing in the future because it was not a great thing. You know, you shouldn't want to ever apologize. And I think that's a, you know, we probably all have stories like this, but those are the things that kind of help develop and make who we are. And it's something that was a struggle for me, probably still is a struggle for me, to confess a sin and to apologize to somebody that I have offended. I don't think anybody likes doing it, but I think maybe it can be even harder for some than others. One of the most important things that people need to learn how to do is apologize to others and ask for forgiveness. It doesn't come natural. It is a skill that must be developed. It is character that must be worked on. How do we apologize? How do we make things right with God? How do we apologize and make things right with others? Is God more gracious than the lady I stole Christmas ornaments from? Let's pray as we go to God's word. Father, we need your truth and your wisdom in our lives this morning. Not my wisdom, God, but yours. So help us know more about this important question. What does it mean to ask for forgiveness? What does it mean to forgive? Guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 9 through 15 actually this morning, just to give us a little bit of context around the passage that we'll be focused on, which is verse 12. Matthew 6, 9 through 15. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So we continue in our series on the Lord's Prayer. Last week we learned that praying for daily bread is an act of dependence. It's an act of contentment, recognizing that God is the giver and that we should be content with what he gives us. We discussed that we're supposed to work. It's a partnership where we work, but we also recognize that every good thing comes from God. It is praying for what we need, and most of all, praying for the bread of life, which is Jesus. This week we come to the fifth petition, the fifth ask in the Matthew version of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I want to start by talking about something that you maybe have wondered about in the past. Why do some people use the word debts in this prayer and some use the word trespasses? And does it matter? Well, if you look back at the passage we just read, verse 12 uses the word that we tend to translate as debts. King James, Geneva, all the early oldest Bibles use the word debts, and we've kind of stuck with that. It makes the most sense that the word there. But if you look at verse 14, it has the word that we translate trespasses, and that's a different word than the word that we translate for debts. So there's the word trespasses. And then if you were to flip over to the version in Luke chapter 11 of the Lord's Prayer, you would see that Jesus uses the word sin. Forgive those who have sinned against us. Forgive our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. So there are three words that are used by Jesus: debts, trespasses, and sins. In the Anglican Church, which is early Protestant Reformation stuff, they had a book called the Common Book of Prayer. And in the Common Book of Prayer, they used the word trespasses for the Lord's Prayer to be said. And so that's where the word trespasses became a popular use among the Lord's Prayer. And so historically, any denomination that comes from the Anglican branch tends to use the word trespasses as well. So this would include Episcopalians and especially the Methodist Church. So That's where you hear it. And so folks that you know that if they use the word trespasses in their prayer, that's probably why. Most others, including the Presbyterian Church, uses the word debt. I like the word debt here because I think it recognizes that there's a payment owed to God that we cannot pay. But does it really, really matter? I don't think so. So if you like the word trespasses and you want to use it, that's fine. Keep using it. They're all acceptable because Jesus used all three. So the other thing I want to say that's interesting is that we don't get to confession until this point in the Lord's Prayer. And I really appreciate this because as Mike said, I think 2 weeks ago, we can get stuck on confession and get kind of just in this cycle of just praying and never ending confession of all the things that we mess up with if we get started that way, and we'd never get to anything else. But when we see Jesus praying, we see that his foundation for prayer is that we are acknowledging the Father as King. We are acknowledging our allegiance to his kingdom, his greatness, his will. That's the starting point of prayer. And then we can get to, we recognize how we've fallen short of that kingdom. But acknowledge God first. I think that's a good basis for prayer and not kind of almost, it can become kind of selfish and narcissist to talk about ourselves the whole time in our own confession. So I appreciate that Jesus does this, and I think we can learn from that. Okay, so when we look at our highlight passage or verse for this morning, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. You will, of course, notice that there are two parts to this. And we'll just start with the first one, forgive us our debts. It's incredibly important that we get the main thing understood here. Because this could get confusing, this could mess us up. So we need to make sure this morning that we're all on the same page. There is forgiveness with Jesus that leads to what we call salvation. This is a fancy word called justification. So if ever you hear that, that's what we're talking about. It's forgiveness that wipes our slate clean that leads us to salvation. Justification. That is a forgiveness that only happens one time. All of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven because of the work of Christ. This is justification. I want you to hear a couple of verses on this. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, you can use trespasses there, made us alive together with Christ. He made us alive. He's not making us alive. He made us alive with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. It has happened, okay? It has happened. And raised us up. It has already happened. This is important stuff. We have been saved. We have been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms because of the work of Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. If you have been justified, you have been saved forever. And that doesn't change. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified, there's that fancy word again, have been justified, meaning we've been saved by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have peace. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Do you hear that good news? It is accomplished. It is done. We have peace. We have peace. Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So if you are in Christ, if you have pleaded for him, to him for salvation, if you trusted in him as Savior, you have been justified. And every sin you have ever committed or will ever commit has been forgiven. We don't have to fear that. We don't have to get to the heavenly gates and go, well, maybe there was one that I forgot to ask for, and I'm going to get condemned for that one. That does not happen with justification. It's a once for all, for everything kind of thing. And I'm telling you, there's no better news. There's no better news I could give you this morning than that the grace of Jesus Christ means we've been justified forever. We have nothing to fear anymore. There's no condemnation. So whenever you sin, the enemy in your head will want to tell you God's done with you. He'll never forgive you for this. He's thrown you out of the book of life. That's not true. It's just not true. If you trust in Christ for salvation, you have been forgiven for everything. Forever. It will never, ever change. And you cannot sin so big that the Lord will remove that forgiveness from you. Can't do it. And so if you only remember one thing from this morning, then this is it, right? If you are in Christ, you are a new creation, and there is no condemnation for any sin you have ever or will ever commit. Not now, not ever. So if that's true, which again, that's the best news hopefully you've ever heard and will ever hear, that's it. But if that's true, and it is, then what is this prayer that we're supposed to say when we are asking to be forgiven of our debts? I think the best way to understand this is to think about this as relationship, dealing with our Father. The great theologian J.I. Packer explains it like this. The Lord's Prayer is the family prayer in which God's adopted children address their Father, and though their daily failures do not overthrow their justification, big word there, remember our salvation, our sins don't do that, they can't overthrow our salvation, things will not be right between them and their Father till they have said sorry and asked him to overlook the ways they have let them down. It's about having a right relationship with our Father. It's only natural to come and say sorry. We know he's already forgiven us, but we still say sorry. We still tell him how we have fallen short. I like to think about it, you know, maybe in marriage terms. You know, my wife and I hurt each other all the time. We do things because we're sinful humans. We hurt each other. But our status as married people doesn't change. We are still married. We are family. But for our relational health, for us to be close to one another, we need to ask for forgiveness. We need to admit our wrongs, and we need to forgive each other. We need to be reconciled sometimes. That's just a part of what it means to be in a relationship. Now, God has nothing that he needs to ask for forgiveness from us about, but we need to be reconciled to him and admit where we have wronged him. Kevin DeYoung says it this way, "Forgive us our debts is not the cry of a frightened defendant, but of a loving child." A loving child. It is only right that we would want to make things right with God when we have failed him and come and admit those to him, knowing that he is faithful to forgive. He has already forgiven it, but we still come to him anyway. Okay, so now to the second part. As we have also forgiven our debtors. And I think the context of verse 14 helps us with this as well. And let's look at that again, verse 14. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is kind of a scary passage. What in the world does that mean? Does this passage mean that God's forgiveness is conditional based on our forgiveness? Let's be clear. The answer is no. That's not what this means. God's forgiveness is not conditional. If we had to earn his forgiveness by the way our ability to forgive, we would be in real deep trouble. We could never, ever do it. Rather, we need to see this and be able to say that forgiving others is supposed to be the fruit of a person who is forgiven. Okay? A forgiven person should show the fruit of that in forgiving others. That's what Jesus is saying. Right? That's the guy in Matthew 18. He was forgiven this great debt and he didn't understand it and he went out and he didn't show mercy. Right? He starts beating up the other guy and throws him into jail. Do you not understand the forgiveness that's been shown to you? A person who understands forgiveness forgives others. I have heard it said that not everything that quacks is a duck, but every duck quacks, right? Every Christian forgives. Every Christian forgives. If you are a Christian, guess what's now a part of your job title? A forgiver, a person who forgives. And I'm stating the obvious, but you and I need to be reminded of this at times, and that is, the power to forgive doesn't come from us. I'm just not telling you to be a better person and be a bigger person and be a humble person and forgive. Because it's just not in you and I. We just don't have it in us to do that. You and I don't have the ability to truly forgive. And so what I would suggest to you we are doing when we pray the Lord's Prayer is that we are asking for the Lord's help to forgive. We are reminding ourselves of the call of a believer and saying, I need your help to do this. Only in your power can I do this. We base our forgiveness, showing forgiveness, on the forgiveness that God has shown us. That's the point of Matthew 18. That's what Jesus is saying. He has forgiven us the debts of billions and billions and billions of dollars, more than we could ever account for. In light of that, Jesus says, can you not just forgive the hundreds that your neighbor has wronged you of the small debt that they can't repay? Can you forgive that? There's no comparison. There's no comparison. That's what Jesus is saying. So when we are faced with the difficult task of forgiving other people, Jesus wants us to look at the cross and remember the beautiful truth of the gospel. We have been forgiven even though we don't deserve it. Therefore, you can show forgiveness to those who don't deserve it with the power of the Holy Spirit. You can ask for God's help. Help me. I don't want to forgive this person, God. Can you help me? Will you enable me through your Holy Spirit to somehow find forgiveness? So when we pray the Lord's Prayer, think of the help that we need. Help me to forgive others. Because you have forgiven me. Let the fruit of the Holy Spirit show through me forgiveness. Can we just be honest for a minute and say this is not the way of the world? And again, it does not come natural to us. It's not what we hear about when we look around us. It's because forgiveness is not natural. We live in a world that has always hated forgiveness. And almost every culture in history has seen it as weakness. Forgiveness is to show weakness. It's interesting today, I've noticed a shift in our culture, the way that we have put unforgiveness into kind of counseling or psychological language. But we're still to the same place where we have excused unforgiveness. We don't have to forgive, we just set up the right boundaries. Or at least you have to make people jump through enough hoops to show how sorry they really are, to show how much they deserve your forgiveness. You don't give people another chance until they have really crawled through the coals to make things right. Notice how all modern advice is about getting toxic people out of your life. I think it's interesting, it never considers, are we toxic too to somebody? Right? Am I the toxic person in somebody else's relationship? Two of the most popular stories over the last few weeks in pop culture have been the supposed rap feud between two rappers, right? And if you watch the Super Bowl, you know that was a part of it. The silliest, weirdest thing I've ever heard about. But you know, one rapper disses this other rapper, and now they're going to write albums about each other. And both of them have made millions of dollars off of this thing. It's an absolute joke of a soap opera. But, people love it. They're enthralled. Oh, yeah, get him back. Oh, you get him. Oh, you do it worse. Oh, look how harsh he was to him. He'll never recover from that. We love that stuff. And the other one that's huge right now is this lawsuit between an actress and a director and who's right and who's wrong. And, oh, look, he got her. Oh, she got him. Oh, boom, let's look at the text and see who did. We love this stuff. No forgiveness, no mercy, just pound each other. They've sued each other for hundreds of millions of dollars, and our society eats it up. We love it. We love movies about vengeance and bad guys getting justice. But this is not the way of Jesus and his followers. This is not the way of the Christian. So I think it's worth our time to briefly discuss the question, what does it mean to forgive? Now, just know that this is kind of a rabbit hole. This is a humongous topic, and there's too many books we just can't cover all the different elements of it. But, and I'm sure there's stuff you may be wondering, because we all have our own unique cases. We all have our own stories. We all have our own history of forgiveness and unforgiveness and relationships that have ended because of unforgiveness. And if this is something you want to spend more time on in the future, just let me know. We can. You know, it'd probably be worth our time to do a series in the future on what does biblical forgiveness look like? What does it mean to really forgive people? For now, I'm just going to give you some broad concepts. Most of today's earthly wisdom about forgiveness is about emotions, about how you feel, right? Do you have internal peace about something? And if so, then okay, then that's all that matters. But biblical forgiveness, in my opinion, is less about how you feel and more about the intentional act of doing something you don't really feel like doing. When God forgives us, he says, I will not make you pay back the debt that you owe me. And when we forgive others, we are supposed to do something similar. We are saying, I will not demand of you the moral payment that is rightfully mine. And we give the matter to God. And recognize that he is the only one who has the true authority to judge. So forgiving someone is stepping down from the judgment seat of the situation and recognize this wrong will be punished either on the cross or in hell. It's not going to be by me. It's going to be either punished on the cross or in hell. And it's not my role to decide that. I have to give that decision up. To forgive is to give up our desire and our maybe what we feel like is our right for revenge. It is to take to God our hurt and our bitterness, to no longer be consumed by this thing that happened. We must get rid of bitterness. I think I may have said it before, but I've heard it that bitterness is like taking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Bitterness will not get you what you want, and it will only destroy you. It will tear your life apart if you let it. We ask for God's help to remove bitterness in our lives. That's a part of this forgiveness process. Others smarter than me have written that there are three elements to forgiveness. There's a vertical element, a horizontal element, and then an internal element. The vertical is how we deal with forgiving a person with God. The horizontal is the relationship, how we deal with the other person in forgiveness. And the internal is how we deal with it in our own heart, with our own emotions. Now, ideally, forgiveness involves all three, the horizontal, the vertical, and the internal. But there are situations where that won't be the case or can't be the case, okay? We can't always deal with a person, especially if it's a grave offense, if one of those life-changing hurts, one of those life-changing wrongs, and some of you have those and you know what I'm talking about. If a person feels no remorse, if a person if there is no relationship and it's not safe to have a relationship with that person, you might not be able to deal with the horizontal, at least with them. But you can deal with the vertical and you can deal with the internal. We should always try to deal with those two at the very least. We can forgive And we can hand over to God our desire to for revenge in the vertical. We can hand it to him and say, it's in your hands. I'm going to release the bitterness. We can work on our internal and our own elements of forgiveness over time. That's part of the healing process for ourselves. And I will just kind of suggest, I don't think you have forgiven a person or gotten rid of a bitterness until you are truly desiring the best for them. You don't have to be their best friend or friend at all or give them access to you or your family. But if you are secretly hoping they get, you know, hit by a meteor or something, you're not there yet, okay? You're not there yet. You need to keep working. You need to keep praying on asking for how to forgive someone. There's nothing as important in your life as asking God to forgive your debts. And there is nothing as hard as God asking you to forgive your debtors. But they go hand in hand. It's the hardest part of being a Christian, I think. But because this is our calling, I believe we should have better relationships than the rest of the world does. We should have better and more forgiving marriages than other people. One passage that I always use in weddings is Ephesians 4:32. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. There are things that other people don't deserve forgiveness for, but guess what? You don't deserve the forgiveness you got from Christ. So guess what? You can forgive, even though it hurts, even though it's hard, even though you don't want to. Jesus did. He forgave you. So we forgive our spouses. We forgive each other. The mercy of Jesus is great enough to allow us to be people who forgive. So this morning, I just ask you two questions. Is there anything you are withholding from God? Is there a debt you need to deal with in your relationship with him? And it's not about justification. We already said that, made that clear. This is not about your salvation, but it is about restoring a healthy relationship with the God who has forgiven you. Talk to him. Be honest. Apologize. He is faithful to forgive. He loves to show compassion and mercy. And secondly, are you showing other unforgiveness to others in light of what Christ has done for you? What would it be like if God showed forgiveness the way that you did, the way that I do? That would be awful, wouldn't it? When you forgive others, you are showing that you believe that the cross is bigger, that Christ's grace is sufficient. Don't focus on what they owe. Focus on what has been paid by the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Father, you have commanded us to do the hardest thing I think there is to do in life, which is forgive our enemies, to pray for our enemies, to want the best for them, to give up our supposed right of vengeance, to bless those who curse us. And I'm sure every one of us in this room have experienced that to a level to say, that's not possible. God, I can't do it. I can't forgive them. I can't be like that. And Father, it's true, we can't. But by the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, can you help us become people who show forgiveness? Forgiven people forgive. And we have been forgiven. So remind us that the fruit of being forgiven is to forgive. Even when we don't know how, we don't have all the details worked out of that, Father, change our hearts, work in us. And Father, I pray the painful prayer this morning of asking that you would remind us of people in our lives that maybe we need to show forgiveness to. Or the even more painful one, that is that we need to go and make something right with somebody where we have wronged another. We need to go to them and ask for forgiveness. Not in our own strength, not in our own power, Father, but through your Holy Spirit, can you help us? And when we're tempted to despair, when we're tempted to fail, would you help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, on the blood that was shed for our forgiveness on the cross. Remind us that the cross was bigger. The love of Christ is greater. Your grace is sufficient. In Jesus' name, amen.